know, sometimes the older we get, the more we tend to complicate things. We want to go deeper. We want things to be precise. We hate things that are surprises. We find ourselves frustrated more easily. And as believers, although we do want to deepen our faith and move into the more weighty things of God, sometimes I think that desire gets in the way. It happens to me as well. This week I learned something, or should I say I was reminded of something by Shiloh. I told the story on Facebook this last week about Shiloh taking us to lunch. He had decided that he had gotten some money for his birthday and he wanted to take us all out to lunch, and he took us out for a lunch at El Phoenix. I mean, it wasn't a cheap lunch. He took us out, you know, we ate. It was good. But I didn't tell you how we got there. So let's back up for a minute. Shiloh wanted to come to work with me on Monday because he wanted to say goodbye to Matt. I'm going to be honest, and Shiloh's probably going to get a little embarrassed, but oh well. Matt told me when he was leaving, and I knew for a week longer than most other people. And so when I was finally able to tell Shiloh, I told him in the car privately, and he cried. Shiloh was really looking forward to being in Matt's youth group. He had been for a couple of years now. And so, you know, he came up that morning with me to say goodbye. He wanted to say goodbye to Matt. That was what he came to do. And he got a chance to do that. But I also came to work. I had several little busyness things that I had to get done. And if you don't know Shiloh likes to talk. And I'm trying to do the things that I'm supposed to do, and Shiloh is talking when he can. Because for one, I'm recording videos, so he'll get quiet for the video, and then he'll just bust out and talk. And I'm like, Shiloh, calm down. When are we going to eat? I don't know, buddy. When are we going to go get lunch? I don't know, buddy. When I finish this. And finally I say, Shiloh, I still have to think, I haven't even thought about a sermon for this week yet. After I get all this done, I got to do that. Shiloh says, why don't you do the five things you can do for God? I said, Shiloh, what are those five things? He said, give me a few minutes. And then he got quiet. A few minutes later, he said, nothing. I said, hey, I can do work. So I started doing work. A little later, he quietly asks, you got any paper? So there's paper in the copier. So he went to the copier. And then about 10 minutes before I was completely done, Shiloh slips me a paper. After browsing, I ended up talking about thinking about it later. I needed to finish what I was doing. Then I finished, and we went to lunch. When I came in Wednesday, the paper was staring at me. And as I read it, I was just kind of blown away. I suddenly realized that we make being a disciple way too complicated. So today's sermon wasn't written by me. The points in the title are my 10-year-olds. I did expound a little bit. It's a different sermon for me because it's a thematic sermon. It's not really expository. I'm not in one spot. We're going to be kind of all over. But this morning we are going to examine five important things you can do for God. So, I used your title, I used your words, I used everything. Just get ready. So, let's pray as we begin this morning. Father God, we come to you right now, and we thank you, we praise you for your blessings. Father, we thank you for the ability to come this morning to worship you, Father, to bring you glory. Father, I pray that you would bless this time, that you would use it for your glory. Father, use me as a vessel, and the words that I speak be yours and yours alone. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we ask all these things in your Son, Jesus, and for his sake, and all God's people's sake. I looked at that paper over and over and over again for a little while on Wednesday, kept thinking, this is what I'm supposed to say, but how do I say it? What text do I use? Where do I go? Because these are five important things you can do for God. And I said, you know what? God, just send me there. And the first thing that Shiloh wrote down on that paper, first thing we can do for God is stop sitting around. I'm so glad Shiloh said that instead of me. But this is the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. The Christian faith is not a lazy faith. It's not something that we are called to not do anything. And sometimes I think it comes across that way. In fact, our mission statement is found over in the book of Matthew. in the 28th chapter, starting in verse 19, where it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. Every thought in that verse is an action word. There's no passivity there at all. It doesn't say go and wait. It doesn't say wait and see. It says go. And as you go, make disciples. And as you make disciples, baptize them. And as you baptize them, teach them. And as you teach them, remember. I mean, there are so many things he tells us to do. We aren't called to be lazy in our faith. We're not called to sit around and do nothing. We are called to go and do what God has called us to do. The whole purpose of our faith is to share it. The church grows by the action of its members. That's how the church grows. Carrie and I watched a movie last night that we really like. And you know, maybe you've seen it. It's called War Room. We've got the DVD. We love that movie. And you know, at the end of it, they came together and this woman that this other woman's been pouring into says, "Well, I thank you for that." She says, "We're not done. And it's not going to stop with just us two. Now we're going to have more. You need to find somebody to pour into. And I need to find somebody else to pour into." That is the job of a believer, to find somebody to pour into. God didn't say all believers need to stand before everybody and proclaim. He says find somebody that you can pour into. Go and make disciples. Find somebody that you can show. If we don't do the job we're called to do, who's going to do it? You know, the Bible says, "What? How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news." It's in the prophets. It's quoted by Paul. It's the heart of following God, to be bearers of the good news. How many of us can think back to the person who was directly involved when we accepted Jesus? That person has a special place in our heart. We'll always remember that person, no matter how long ago it was. And for some of us, there may be steps along the way that we can say that person had a part, and that person had a part, and that person had a part, because they shared the good news of Jesus with me throughout my life. They were doing what they were called to do. The idea of not sitting around is found other places in Scripture. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends back to heaven, and the disciples stand there looking. Can you imagine that? They're just looking. He has just given them a couple weeks before this command in Matthew 28 to go. He leaves, and they just wait. And the angels show up and said, "What are you looking at?" That's my paraphrase. "Go! What are you looking at? He's going to come back. You're not going to miss it. He's not coming back right now. Go and do what you're supposed to do." Jesus tells us what in the Gospels? "Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. Follow me." Everything Jesus calls us to do is an action work. We're called to be people who go, not people who sit. If your Christianity calls you to simply sit, you're not completely fulfilling your call. That's tough, because I like the air-conditioned pew that I sit in. I like when I come and I get to see my friends, but that's not what all Christianity is about. We come here to get recharged so we can go out there and take the good news to somebody else. There is something that God has for you to do. You may be sitting there going, "Well, my time is over." No, it's not. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how old you are and what you think you can or can't do. Jesus has something for you to do. I can't tell you what it is, but I guarantee you, if you ask Jesus, he can show you. I remember being a young pastor in my 20s. And I remember Miss Faye, 101 years old. And she fell at home, and she decided it was time to put herself in the nursing home. And I remember walking into that house, that home that day, and she said, "Brother Troy, I don't know why I'm still here." And I said, "Miss Faye, I can't answer that question for you, but God can if you ask him. He's got something for you to do. There's some way that you can bless somebody. God has something for you to do. He's not finished with you yet. I don't care how old you are. God isn't finished with you. If you drew breath this morning, there is something for you to do. Stop sitting around. Second thing we can do for God, take silent time for God. This world is full of noise. So much so that it will drown out the voice of God. You got the noise of materialism. You got the noise of celebrity. You got the noise of the philosophy of this world. You got the noise of what people tell you you're supposed to do. You got the noise of family and friends. There's so much noise that goes on that tries to distract you from what God is saying to you. The Bible is full of examples of people who got away in order to get with God. Elijah ran away. He was done. God, I'm finished. I can't handle this anymore. Nobody's on my side. I'm all alone. He just had his greatest victory, but he felt by himself. And he went and got alone with God. And God came and spoke to him. And he didn't speak to him in a big thing. He spoke to him in a whisper. Got quiet with God. Time and again, Jesus withdrew to his solitary place. And in Mark chapter 6, he invites the disciples to come away with him to a quiet place and get some rest. Psalm 46:10 says, "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Lamentations 3:25 and 26 says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." The only way to build true relationship with God is through quiet moments with Him. Terry and I don't build relationship in the chaos of our household. It's when we take time by ourselves to get quiet and talk to one another. The quiet moments are where the relationship begins to grow. The chaos is not conducive to relationship. You have to spend time, silent time with God. You have to take time to say, "God, this is your time. Nobody else's. My phone is off. The TV is nowhere around. The radio's not going. God, this is your time and your time alone. Speak to me in these moments. Tell me what you want me to know." When we take silent time for God, God begins to reveal Himself in ways we never imagined, because suddenly He begins to show us what He has for us in our life. We begin to change because relationship changes you. Spend silent time with God. Third thing we can do for God is pray for everything you can. I shouldn't be shocked that this is Shiloh's list. He has always been a child who prays for what he wants, expectantly. I remember 3 years old, and he would say he wanted something. And we'd say, "Well, you know, pray for it." And he would stop what he was doing, and he would pray for it. Whether it was a new dinosaur toy, whether it was a swimming pool, whether it was a trampoline, whether it was snow. And I promise you something, every time Shiloh has ever prayed for snow, it has snowed. And not a little bit, a lot. He prays. We're supposed to pray for everything. Everything that you can should be done in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 simply says, pray constantly. Pray constantly. Prayer is our lifeline to God. If we're not praying, we're not communicating. You know, your prayer doesn't have to be rosy and pretty and filled with puppies and lollipops. But I think we make that mistake sometimes, because we hear the prayers that are prayed up here. And as I remember as a child thinking, "I could never pray like that." You know, these big men with these booming voices. "Father God." I mean, it just sounded so weighty. I don't know that I can ever do that. But sometimes prayer doesn't sound like that. Sometimes prayer doesn't sound positive at all. We're communicating through prayer what's happening in our life with our Heavenly Father. How many of us only responded positive to our parents growing up? Sometimes I'm lucky to get a grunt. Right? They don't want to talk to you. They don't respond properly sometimes. I grunted at my parents. We probably all did it at some time or another. Sometimes the things that we say back to mom and dad aren't what we're supposed to say, and so it is with prayer. I think our problem is we define prayer as both so much more and so much less than it is. We define it as so much more than it needs to be wordy and pretty and formulaic, right? I need to say Father 45 times in the middle of it. I need to end within Jesus' name. It has to sound a certain way. It has to sound pretty. And if it doesn't sound that way, it's not really prayer. But then we also think that it's less because we think it's something other than a conversation between a father and a child. Because that's what prayer is. It's daddy talking to his children. I was accused last night of trying to make one of my children be perfect. Maybe I am, I don't know. But I don't expect my children to come to me and say, "Dearest Father, Dad, can I do this? Dad, can you help me with that?" That's a conversation. That's prayer. "Father, can you help me? Father, will you show me the way? Father, will you give me strength?" I don't have to say in Jesus' name, because honestly, that's not what that verse means anyway. It means, am I praying it in the way that Jesus would have me to pray it? It's the conversation between a father and his child. It doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to be formulated. It doesn't even have to be positive. Have you read the Psalms? Half of those are laments. Half of those are somebody going, "God, why? Why am I going through this? Why are my enemies getting the best of me? Why have you forsaken me?" Those are the things the Psalms say. And they're prayers to God. It's a pattern. It's a prayer book. It's a song book. It's what you're supposed to see. We're supposed to pray for everything we can. Because prayer changes things. Most importantly, prayer changes you. It changes who you are because you begin to see who God is in your life. That moment when your children realize that you were always there and you always loved them, no matter how bad they have been or where they have gone, the minute they realize that love is always there, something changes. And the same thing happens to us with our Father when we pray to Him. He changes us. He changes our desires. He changes what it is that we're feeling. He changes our focus. He changes us into who He wants us to be. Fourth thing that we can do important for God is read the Bible. Psalm 1 says, "How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not survive the judgment, and sinners will not be in the community of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads." Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do." 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." I cannot stress the importance of not just knowing, but reading the scripture. It is great for us to memorize scripture. It is great for us to have God's word within our hearts so we can just spout it off. But I don't know how often I will read something that I have read countless times before and think, "Was that always there? I don't think I ever read that before. Somebody's changing my Bible because that didn't used to say that." The Spirit is constantly showing us new things. Things we don't see if we're not reading the Bible. We can get to a point sometimes as believers where we think, "Well, I know that passage. I'll just skip over it. I don't want to read all those names, so I'll just skip over it. All this history stuff, I don't want to hear that. I'll just skip over it. But there are so many times that if we're not reading the things that God has put in front of us, we are missing what God wants to say. Because God will show us things in the Bible that we never experienced before. By reading the Bible, we truly come to know God. By reading the Bible, we can discern the truth. By reading the Bible, we can know God's voice. All of these things happen when we read the Bible because they are His Word. We need to read the Bible. The last thing, the fifth thing, follow the calling from God. This is it. It's the start and it's the end. We're to follow God's call. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Paul, time and again, talks about our calling. We're called to be more. We're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We're called to be disciples. We're called to be witnesses. But I think Jesus' words say it best. Follow me. Follow. We have to follow the call. And if we don't do that, we have nothing. I think my favorite part of the entire sheet as I was reading is the order that Shiloh put these in. Because I almost changed it. Because I've got a degree and I know better, right? I almost changed it. Because if I was writing this, I would have put number 5 first. Because we have to follow the call to accomplish anything. But as I continued to pray and read this list, I realized the order was perfect. Yes, following the call is the first step and the continuing step in our faith, but He put stop sitting around first. And I love it. There is no I'm not prayed up. There is no I don't know enough. There is no I'm a new Christian. There is the simple truth that we are to go, and as we go, we can do all the rest. But you have to do the go. Jesus didn't say, after you've trained, go. He just said, go. I love watching the disciples in the Gospels because whether they are brought to Jesus by somebody or Jesus went to them, when He said, follow me, they just did. They didn't say, well, let me go to school first. Let me take a class first. They just said, okay, and followed. That's what it means to not sit around. You have to do the going. All the rest can be done as you go. Because the truth is, you can't follow if you don't go. Being a disciple, as it turns out, can be rather easy. There are 5 steps we can take to start us down the path. Maybe this morning you're feeling kind of like I was on Wednesday. Why do I complicate things? Jesus didn't say, be a theologian. He didn't say, do huge things that you're not prepared for. He just said, follow me. He said, go and make disciples. Maybe this morning, maybe you've been overcomplicating your faith. Maybe you have been one of those who's been like, well, you know, but I'm just not ready. Well, when are you ever going to be ready? I always laughed at my friends in college who were getting married, and they would say to me, well, I'm going to wait until I'm ready to have kids. You're never ready to have kids. You just have them. You pray to God, let the hips fall where they may, right? I mean, because you can't plan that. It just has to be that way. But we do the same thing with our faith sometimes. When I'm ready, I'm going to follow Jesus. When I'm ready, I'll go make disciples. When I'm ready, I'll do the things He's called me to do. Well, guess what? You're never going to be ready unless you start doing them. Because following Jesus is on the job training. You'll learn as you go. Maybe this morning you've been waiting for the training. Step up for the training today. Maybe this morning you want to pray. The altar's open. I'll pray with you. Maybe you want to turn to missions or ministry. Maybe you want to join this church in membership. Maybe this morning you've never known Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've never known the one who came and died on the cross so that you could follow Him. Now's the time to follow Him. Walk the aisles of the church. I want to follow Jesus, so we'll go from there. But wherever you're at this morning, whatever you need, give it to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You right now and we thank You and praise You for Your blessings.